few years ago, the kids and Caroline and I, we had the opportunity to go and get some coats for some kids from Old Fort School who didn't have them to keep warm for the winter. We were able to take advantage of our Helping Hands ministry, some finances from there that our church has, and go out and get some coats. And it was a great opportunity. And in order to find the correct sizes of the coats to make sure that they actually had true coats that were truly going to keep them warm, we didn't want to just get a coat that looked like a coat. We wanted some that were real. We ended up going to three different stores, and one of the stores we went to was a store called Sears. You guys ever heard of that store? Remember when that was around? I just heard about like another 100 Sears or something are going to close or something like that. But we were one that was still open, and while we were, I was paying for the coat at Sears, at the Sears store that was open, I got this question that almost every store asks these days in a variety of ways. They asked, are you a member of our rewards club, right? You've heard that question, to which I answered no, and to which they asked, I bet you can guess the next question they asked, right? Would you like to be, right? Would you like to be? Followed by a whole sales spiel as a member, I would receive special offers and special sales. And earn enough points, if I get like 3 gazillion points, then I'll get this great set of Ginzu knives or something like that. I might have added that last part in. But they trying to sell all this stuff to me. And, you know, they caught me in a weak moment. And I said, sure, thinking that maybe I might get some sort of special offer to make it worth it. Well, I'll tell you what I did end up getting. Here's what I did end up getting: at least one cotton picking email sales ad almost every day after that. And this went on for some time until I finally clicked that great unsubscribe button that's on the bottom of the email to get that to stop. But before unsubscribing, I did get an email with an ad that provides for me a great lead-in for today's message. And that maybe made it all worth it. It was around Thanksgiving time, and here's the ad that I got. It began with Mark. Isn't that great how they have somebody that personally types your name in with each ad they send out? Mark, it said, Thanksgiving, a day of relaxation and football and eating your weight in turkey. Oh, and maybe a day of celebration and gratitude. Whoa, maybe a day of celebration and gratitude? Aren't we missing the whole point here? And it went on to say, we're happy to have you in the Shop Your Way family. To ensure you get the most out of the Shop Your Way family experience, here are some of the amazing membership perks. And then it went on from there. Friends, we're in a message series this month called Enjoying the Greatness of God. And how many people really stop to enjoy the greatness of God and to give him true thanks in our world today? For many, even Thanksgiving has become no more than a day of turkey and football, right? That's all that it is. Well, to be straight to the point, God is far too active in our lives for us to spend one more moment being nonchalant about his greatness and our thankfulness to him, towards him for it. We're in a church, friends, that is blessed to be a part of a mighty movement of God. And in order to keep our focus where it should be, we need to slam on the brakes for just a few weeks just to enjoy the greatness of God in all that he's doing and all that he's going to do around us and through us. We don't need a wimpy, quick prayer of thanksgiving before someone cuts the turkey kind of gratitude. And you know what? That isn't even what God really wants. He'd rather have true thanks than some sort of lip service said in a prayer that maybe doesn't have real meaning. We don't even need a let's go around the table and everybody say something you're thankful for kind of gratitude. That may be heartwarming and all, but God's far, far greater than that, right? Far, far greater. Friends, what we need is to absolutely enjoy the greatness of God with a gratitude that wells up so much within the core of our being that it leads us to a standing ovation of God. That's what we need. This enjoying the greatness of God comes from two places: a thanksgiving for God for who he is. We talked about that last week. And a thanksgiving for what God does. That's what we're talking about this week. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 9, it says, give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. Sing to him. Yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his wonderful deeds. God is ridiculously good to us. ridiculously good to us. God does so much for us every day that it's unfathomable. He does things that we're not even aware of, things that we often don't even give him credit for. We want to give him the credit that he deserves today as we talk about some of the things that God does. Let's pray as we get ready to do that. God, you are great. God, you do more than we could ever ask or imagine. And if for a moment you lifted your hand for us, we would know. Because God, you're involved in every intricate detail of our lives, every large part of our lives. You are moving, you are working, you are doing so that we know how great you are because you love us. Out of who you are, you do what you do. And God, help us to be able to enjoy your greatness this morning by understanding that better. Lord Jesus, speak. Holy Spirit, speak through me and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we get started this morning talking about what God does and the greatness of that, I want to begin with a couple of disclaimers. And the first disclaimer is this. One of the greatest things that God does for us is that he gives us something called free will. Free will. The freedom, friends, that's the freedom to choose. My free will also affects you, and your free will also affects me. That can cause us all kinds of joy, allowing us to enjoy life, but it also often causes us a lot of hurt and pain in this world. And many people want to point to God for that pain and to blame him for it, when indeed it's not him who's the one to blame. In the Bible, out of a jealous fit of rage, Cain killed his brother Abel. Now be clear here that God didn't kill Abel. Cain did. God was greatly disturbed by what Cain did. And because of Cain's free will action, Cain faced consequences. So friends, if you've been hurt by someone as a child, as an adult, whenever, wherever, however, that was an act of another person's free will, not God's hand. God doesn't do bad things to us. God doesn't do bad things to us. You see, the flip side of you and I having this free will to do good in this world is that we also have the free will to make bad choices and to do bad things. Whether they're our own bad choices or someone else's bad choices that affect us, know that we reap what we sow, and there will be consequences for our choices and those of others who hurt us. But know that God wants to use what's happened to you for his glory. If you'll turn it over to him, and he'll allow you to help others with what you've gone through. Now, that might not make you happy for what you've experienced, the pain in your life, but it does give us some purpose in the pain, doesn't it? Some purpose in the pain to know that out of what I've experienced, I now can help somebody else with it. Here's a second disclaimer, and it's this. We live in a fallen world. It is a fallen world. Since the moment that sin entered the world with Adam and Eve, our world has been decaying, not getting better. Not getting better. Yes, humans have made more technical advances, achievements in the last 10 years, and maybe the whole world and the rest of history put together, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about sickness, disease, natural disasters, things that are direct results of sin in the world, of being in a fallen world, and we shouldn't blame God for them. God isn't out handpicking people to strike down with cancer or handpicking areas to hit with hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, wildfires, and the like. These are natural recourses of a decaying, sinful, fallen world. They happen because of the state of our world. A final disclaimer as we begin to enjoy the greatness of God because of what he does is this. We cannot understand the mystery of God's direct intervention. We just can't get it. We can't understand it with our humanness. Sometimes it seems that God gives a direct intervention for some, while it seems like for others he doesn't do that. Friends, that's a mystery that we're never going to understand this side of heaven because we're not all-knowing. We're not. We can only trust in the things that we know about God, the things we talked about last week and who he is. God is always good. God's love endures forever. God is all strong. God is righteously just, and so on. Sometimes God directly interrupts free will and natural recourse of this world to protect and to rescue us, and other times he doesn't. He doesn't. We can't always understand God's ways, and that's where we're trusting. We need to trust in God's character. We don't always understand what God's doing, but we have to trust in who God is, his character. When you don't understand God's ways, trust his character. His character is unchanging. He really does know what's best. He really does have a great plan. Our job is to trust him and to enjoy his greatness in all of his goodness. With those disclaimers in place, let's turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Here we find a Psalm of David that's not placed in the book of Psalms. It's in another location. We looked at it last week and we'll look at it again next week. I'm encouraging you to read through David's Psalm in 1 Chronicles many times this month. This is in this chapter of 1 Chronicles, David, a man after God's own heart, a man who understands who God is, who understands what God does, tells us about enjoying the greatness of God. And today we're looking at four areas where David thanks God for what he does. And hear me, there are many, 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 many more things that God does that show his greatness, but these are the four that David talks about in this psalm. So they're the four that we're looking at. The first is this: thank God for keeping his promises. For keeping his promises. David says in 1 Chronicles 16, 15, he remembers his covenant forever. The promise he made for a thousand generations. Have you ever had somebody break a promise to you? Have you had somebody break a promise? Of course you have. Because we've all had that happen, right? It stinks, doesn't it? And sometimes it really hurts when somebody breaks a promise to you, especially when people are like a broken record of breaking promises, right? One of the reasons that some people have a difficult time trusting God is because they've trusted in others who've shattered their trust so many times. How can I trust God when others who've claimed to love me, maybe even claimed to love God, have broken my trust, have broken their promises to me? Listen, friends, this is why last week we talked about the character of God, the greatness of who God is first, before we talked about what God does and his greatness in that. Among all of the other ramifications of God's goodness is the fact that he's always absolutely trustworthy. He's absolutely trustworthy. You can trust him. He keeps his word and he keeps his promises. This passage says that he remembers his covenant forever, that his promises he makes are for thousands of generations, a thousand generations. That's a hard thought though, right? Because we currently live in a covenant-breaking society. There's very little loyalty today. Employers aren't loyal to their employees. Employees aren't loyal to their employers. Family members betray family members, and friends often are fickle. But in the midst of a fallen, broken society that we've already talked about, of the fallen world, God shines as the one who never breaks a promise. He keeps his word forever. Forever. The Bible's packed with many promises of God. There are somewhere over 3,500 promises that God makes in his word. So sit back, fasten your seatbelts, because I'm going to take us through every single one this morning. Nah, I'm just kidding, but wouldn't that be awesome to hear every promise of God? That would be awesome. Instead, I'm going to reduce the load a bit and I'm going to share five. Of the 3,500. Can you handle five? What's that? Is the best five? I can tell you this. I looked at a list of them and I picked five that I thought would connect well with us of so many others. But here are five, and here's the first promise. God promises to fight for you. Oh, isn't that awesome? God promises to fight for you. In Exodus 14, 14, it says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. In the New Living Translation, it says, you just stay calm. In the English Standard Version, it says, you have only to be silent. In the New King James Version, it says, you shall hold your peace. How awesome is that? God's going to fight for you, and all you have to do is be still, stay calm, be silent, and hold your peace. Some of you this morning need to know this. You need to know that God is fighting for you. He's fighting for you right now as I speak. Some of you are in situations where you've been fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting. You've been trying to navigate and control all the outcomes. It's not working too well for you, is it? But you keep trying, and God simply is saying to you, I'm taking the fight from here. I got this. Your job is simple. Be still, Stay calm, be silent, hold your peace, because I've got this. Now, some of you are thinking, but I can't just be still. I don't know how to stay calm. I can't possibly be quiet. And I don't think I even have any peace to hold on to. You know what? Yes, you can, and yes, you do. Yes, you can, and yes, you do. It's an ungodly belief that you've allowed loose in your mind that says, I have to take control of this. I can't just be still and let God. Yes, you can. God's going to fight for you. Do you remember who this God is that we're talking about, that we talked about last week? He's the one that's all strong. He's the one that's all knowing, whose love endures forever, who's a good and a right judge, who's feared by all gods, who dwells in splendor, majesty, and joy, who's your Savior. And friends, he's the one, God's the one who reigns. That's who's fighting for you. He's got this. He's got this. I heard a podcast by Louis Giglio recently where he's talking about people who are struggling, who feel like they just always got to say, well, you know, I'm good, I'm fine, I'm okay, when in fact they're not. When in fact they're putting up this front. And he said something like this. He said, it's okay to say that you're not okay. But then he said, you have to finish that statement with the truth by saying, but Jesus is okay. I'm not okay. But Jesus is okay. And I would add to that statement, and Jesus is the one who's fighting for you. Jesus is okay. You might not be. He is. And he's the one who's fighting for you. Enjoying the greatness of God is that God is fighting for you. Let's look at a second promise of God. A second one is this. God promises to give strength to the weary. Strength to the weary. Maybe you're going through some sort of spiritual, emotional, mental, or physical battle right now. And truth is, you're really just beginning to feel weary. And let me tell you that God hears that, and that God does some of his best work with you when you're weary. He does some of his best work with the weary. You're not going through what you're going through for no reason. In God's greatness, he promises to give strength to your weary bones. Listen to this promise in Isaiah 40, 28 through 29. He says this, do you not know? Have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God? That speaks to the character of who God is, right? And then it says, the creator of the ends of the earth. That speaks to what God has done. He's created. And then it goes on, he will not grow tired or weary with in his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. That speaks to what God is going to do. What God is going to do. I was able to talk to someone on the phone a few days ago who had shared this verse with them, someone who's been struggling for with about a 2.5 year spiritual battle, emotional battle, feeling weary. Friends, God promises to give you strength when you're in need. That's his promise. Here's another promise of God. God promises to help you when you're afraid. Listen to this beautiful, beautiful verse in Isaiah 41, 13 that I also share with this person on the phone I was talking to. Isaiah 41, 13, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Oh, isn't that a beautiful verse? I mean, holy cow, don't be afraid. Here's my hand. Here it is. I'm going to help you. What a promise of God. You're feeling alone, on edge, like there's no hope, there's no way out, you're afraid, and God reaches out his hand, grabbing yours, and says, don't be afraid. I got this. I'll help you. That's beautiful. That's beautiful, and unfortunately, it's not the way that many of us normally think of God or that enjoying the greatness of God is like. But friends, that's the promise of God. That's the God that we have. That's the God who's reaching his hand to you. Let's look at another promise. God promises to give wisdom to those who ask. How many of you are facing decisions or choices right now? You know where you're asking everybody else's opinion. You ask your spouse, you ask your parents, you ask your kids, you ask your friends. You may even ask the checkout person at Walmart because you're feeling so desperate. What should I do? You go into Panda Express and you get one of those little fortune cookies after the meal and you're like, you crack that baby open, there's a piece of paper, and you're like, hey, maybe this will be my answer, right? Maybe this will give a clue. Now, friends, that's just wrong. Have fun with the fortune cookies if you want. But realize they're not going to guide you. The Bible tells us not to use any form of mysticism or sorcery. Some of you are saying, well, lighten up, they're just a cookie. And yes, they are. They're just a cookie until you trust them for your destiny, right? Here's the point. God promises to give wisdom to anyone who asks. That is anyone who asks him. Who asks him? It's okay to seek the opinions of Christian believers, but all too often we skip the greatest source of wisdom that we have, the all-knowing God, the God we talked about last week. We're not going to ask him for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That verse says that he's going to give you wisdom even if you have fault, even if you kind of have screwed things up in the matter that you're going through. If you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives it generously. Now, that doesn't necessarily tell us he's going to give you that wisdom right on the spot. He may, but that's not wrapped up in the promise. It doesn't even say that he might not use the experience you're going through to give you the wisdom that you need. He may choose to do it that way. But what God does promise, what he promises is that he'll be generous in giving the wisdom that you ask for. So ask. Ask. A final promise before we go into some other things that David says. A final promise is this: God promises to give our sins, to forgive our sins, and to purify us, to purify our hearts. This has got to be the greatest promise. When we confess, God forgives us, and then he purifies us. He's going to set us right before himself. Set us right through the work of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. You know, some of us are struggling with this promise right now. You've actually asked for forgiveness, but you're having a hard time letting go of your own sin. And because you're having a hard time letting go and forgiving yourself, you struggle in believing that a good and holy God has truly forgiven you. And so you aren't living into that promise. You aren't living into that promise. Instead, you're living into a lie of the enemy, an ungodly belief that's telling you you're guilty. You're not worthy. You're unforgivable. No, friend. Change the audio in your head and in your heart. You've sought forgiveness. He's promised to grant it and to set you right. Replace that bad audio. Delete that audio and replace it with a promise found in 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we enjoy the greatness of God by acknowledging the truth that he's a promise keeper, you know what? It's going to leave us extremely thankful, an extremely thankful people. Let's look at the second place in David's psalm. He talks about giving thanks to God for what he does. Here's the second thing he says to thank him for. Thank God for his daily provision. Provision. David talked about God's provision in our last message series when we looked at one of his psalms from Psalm 37. Well, he does it again in this psalm found in 1 Chronicles 16. David gives a display of God's work with his people, the descendants of Israel, and between the lines message that prevails here is how God provided for his people on a daily basis. In 1 Chronicles 16:17 through 18, David's talking about Jacob and the everlasting covenant that God made with Israel to give them the land in Canaan. And he says in 1 Chronicles 16:19 through 21, of God's moving his people, he says, when they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. What we're hearing here is about the day-to-day movement of God's people and God's hand in provision for them as they went, even to the point of rebuking kings. It sounds like this is a time where God is directly intervening on behalf of his people to provide their way. Can you mark some times and places when it was abundantly clear to you that God was providing for you? Maybe it was in paying a bill. You didn't know where the money was going to come from, and then it's there somehow. Maybe it was finding a vehicle or a job or a place to lay your head at night or a daily provision in a time of life where you were just coming up empty, but God came through for you. The truth is that we take a lot for granted in our lives. We really do. We have it pretty easy in America, so we often take for granted that we got running water in our homes, that we have heat in the winter and AC in the summer, that we have transportation, that we have food, and we have jobs. Do you know what all of that is, friends? That's God's provision. As you go through your day-to-day movement of being God's people, the journey he leads you on, God directly is intervening on your behalf, providing your way, providing the way. Some may actually have the audacity to say, well, what do you mean? I pay my own way. I work my own job. I make my own money. I pay my own bills. I do that. Oh, yeah? And just who gave you that job? I mean, who lined up the connection so that you would be moving in, as you're moving through life, that you're placed in the job that you're in today? And who gave you the ability to work? You know, there's some people out there that don't have the ability to work that you do. Who gave you the gifts and the talents to do what you do in your job? As God's people moved along the path he had for them, he provided for their way. If you're following his path for you, he's going to provide for your way too. If you really think that you can make it all work, you can keep it all together on your own, then you just try asking God to stop doing his part. You know, God, you just stop. Tell God to take his hands off and let you really experience life without him for a while. God's greatness spills out to everyone in the world, even to some degree to those who reject him. Remove his greatness from your daily, and you're going to find out that you're not all that you thought that you were. A third way that David shows us to thank God is this. He says, thank God for his protection. We're going to look again at 1 Chronicles 16:21, but now we'll add verse 22. He allowed no man to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. God placed a hand of protection over his people. They were the original untouchables. He protects those who love him today as well. In verse 30, it says, tremble before him, all the earth. The Lord is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Friends, not even the earth can be shaken unless God lets it happen. It's firmly established, immovable in his hands of protection. Does that mean that we can jump out of an airplane without a parachute and we're just going to be fine? No, that's not faith. That's stupidity. It also doesn't mean that you're not going to maybe get harmed or even be killed as you walk with God. It doesn't mean that. Here's a clue for you. The remaining disciples all died for their faith except for Judas, who took his own life, and John, who died in prison in an island in exile. But what it does mean is that God's hand of protection goes with us. And sometimes he'll protect us as his saints on this earth, while other times he's going to take us to a heavenly place where we're never, ever going to be harmed. Listen, I've sat with believers who've had miraculous healings, who are thanking God for his protection from death, but I've also sat with those believers who are dying with cancer, but they're joyfully protected from the gloom of death by God guiding them through on their journey home to him. I've heard stories from those who've been protected from tragic accidents, but I've also talked to believers who've known God's protection, getting them through the dreadful accident that they had to go through. I've prayed with believers who, through God's protection, have been lifted from the valley, but I've prayed with those who have God's protection taking them through the valley. Jesus promises to never leave you or forsake you, and he protects you sometimes from it, sometimes in it, and sometimes through it. Hear that, friends, sometimes from it, sometimes in it, and sometimes through it. He's all-knowing, so he knows how it is that you need his hand the most, and we are compelled. When we recognize that greatness, we are compelled to enjoy his greatness through it all. Here's a fourth and final way that David leads us to give thanks for God's greatness in this psalm, and it's this: thank God for his miracles. 1 Chronicles 16:12 says, remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and his judgments he pronounced. Do you know what, friends? God still does miracles today. Sometimes God does miracles through the hand of others, through the hand of a doctor and surgeons, through the hands of teachers and coaches, through the hands of paramedics and firefighters. Yet other times, God does straight up miracles simply by his own hand and through our prayers. You can be a miracle maker for another person by praying for them. And in all of his miracles, however God does them, we should give him thanks. Often God's miracles are the work of all that we've been talking about so far today, through his promises, through his provision, through his protection. Sometimes they're bigger things, sometimes they're smaller things. Often they're everyday kind of things that we're not even aware of. We don't even give him credit for. Do you want to tell me that the rain on a parched field isn't a miracle? It is, every single time. Do you want to tell me that the way that gravity and oxygen work isn't a miracle? It is all the time. Do you want to tell me that the perfect axis of the earth and its rotation isn't a miracle? It absolutely is in every 24-hour rotation. Miracles are real and they're ceaseless. They're not just from the day of the Bible. They're every day. And big miracles still happen as well. People still get healed. The lost still get found. People are still freed from spiritual oppression, depression, and substance. Again, sometimes directly by the hand of God, sometimes through the hand of others. Our friend Jason DeZurich, who's been here several times, who's come and shared his story, friends, is a walking miracle. He had a life-ending stroke. Part of his brain was removed. At the very least, he shouldn't be talking and walking, but he is. He's doing his ministry, and it's nothing short of a miracle. Nothing short of a miracle. And we have another friend from the Cincinnati area named Colin, who went through something very similar several months ago, but potentially even worse. Colin also went through a life-ending stroke. He should not have survived, only in his 40s, but he also had an aneurysm, and he had what's called a brain arteriovenous malformation, an AMV. This is when there's a tangle of abnormal blood vessels connecting arteries to the veins in the brain. And then the arteries' responsibilities to take this oxygen-rich blood from the heart to the brain. Well, in a brain AVM, it disrupts that vital process. So this was going on with him as well. And do you know what Colin's doing now? Do you know what he's doing? He should be dead, right? Or severely disabled. But no, he's living life completely normal, absolutely well. He walked out of the hospital without any rehab straight into his living room. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Now, I know that the miracle doesn't always come as we'd like, and that not everyone has the same kind of healing that we pray for in recovery and for hope, that not everyone gets the miracle that Jason and Colin got. I know that. I get that. That goes back to our disclaimers we talked about earlier. I don't know why, but you can't deny the miracle when it happens, right? You can't deny it. And friends, this again is where you and I need to go back to what we talked about last week, God's character. We trust God, who God is, in and out of the miracles, in and out of what we do or we don't see, in and out of what he does or he doesn't do. We trust God for who he is. And because God is all good, his love endures forever, he is all strong, all knowing, is feared above all the little g gods, all the idols and demons, because he is the dwelling place of all splendor, majesty, joy, because he is a righteous judge, he is savior, and because he reigns, I know that I can trust him and I can enjoy his greatness when he chooses a miracle the way I think it should look and when he chooses it a different way. In both cases, they're both right, even if I don't understand it. Even if I don't understand it, God still does miracles and we need to thank him for what he does. Look, we've only looked at four of the things that God does for us this morning. Only four. The Bible is filled with so many others. Friends, God does so much more for us than we're truly aware. Than we're truly aware of. You need to enjoy his greatness by being so, so, so very thankful. I've challenged us to do this each day in the month of November in a greatness of God challenge by writing a brief paragraph, a couple sentences about your thankfulness for God every day. And I've challenged you, if you're on Facebook, to go to our Old Fort Facebook page. And if you scroll down, there's a heading there that talks about the greatness of our God. You'll see where a lot of people have already posted, where you can post a word of thanksgiving, a word of gratitude for his greatness of who he is and what he does. And I'm just going to tell you, there aren't a lot of people that have got on board with this yet. There are a few people who've done several posts, but a lot of people haven't done it. I hope that you're writing thankfulness each day. I mean, certainly, friends, certainly you've got something to be thankful for God for every day, right? Certainly you do. I hope that you're enjoying his greatness by writing that down somewhere. And if you're not into the Facebook thing, fine, send it to me an email. I'll post it for you. Or call the church. I'll post it. My email address is markquinter@gmail.com. Very easy. Enjoy his greatness. Join in enjoying his greatness. And when we do it out loud like that on a Facebook post, everybody we know gets to see it. About the greatness of God. Let's pray together. God, this is the truth that you already know, obviously, God. Whether I say you're great or I don't, whether I post on a Facebook post that you're great or I don't post it, whether I write it in a journal or I don't write it, whether I say it out loud or I don't say it, it doesn't change the fact that you're great. Whether I acknowledge your greatness and who you are and what you do, it doesn't change that you are the greatest being in all the universe that has ever been or ever will be. It doesn't change your character and your attributes that you pour onto me every day. Even if I reject you and I ignore you, it doesn't change, God, who you are. It doesn't change, God, what you do. But when I acknowledge it, oh, God, and when I surrender to you in it, and God, when I thank you for it, then I enjoy your greatness. Then I enjoy the greatness of God. And Lord, it is my prayer that all of us, our hearts would be so attuned to you and who you are and what you're doing, that it brings us to our knees. That we have to bow and say, great is our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's just do that, right? Let's make it our joy. Our joy to proclaim God. Our joy to talk about his greatness. Our joy to share it. Our joy to live it. Our joy to be in it. Let's enjoy the greatness of God. God bless you. See you next week.